Go to Galatians chapter 5 as we're going to be in the book of Galatians. That'll be our focal passage for the next 4 weeks as we go through the Fruit of the Spirit series. I always encourage you to bring a Bible to church, like bring a hard copy of the Bible if you own one. If you do not own a hard copy of the Bible, we would love to give you one. If you're around City Church for any length of time, you will need a Bible. I can tell you that. We preach from the Bible. We study from the Bible. We want what we do to be the truth of God's Word being communicated to you. I have a lot of opinions about stuff and don't mind sharing those opinions on certain topics, but more importantly than my opinions, I want you to hear from the Word of God every week. And I always tell you, if you're at City Church for any length of time, I say often, if I ever contradict the book, you always go with the book and not with Devin, but I'm always going to try to preach the Bible to you. So we're going to be in Galatians 5 the next few weeks. So bring your Bibles as we start our Fruit of the Spirit series. Some of you will be encouraged that today I have, for the first time, reading glasses. At the point you're old enough where your contacts do not do any good and you refuse to bring like the giant Bible up here where I can see it with a font like this big. And so I've compromised and got reading glasses. Thankful for a lot of City Church people that felt the Holy Spirit prompting for them to buy me $1 pair of reading glasses. And I have like 17 pair of $1. I have 17 pair of glasses and the grand total is $20 invested. So reading glasses will be used when appropriate. Fruit of the Spirit. How many of you are fans of fruit, like you like fruit? Now, I need to qualify some stuff here. I'm not talking about fruit snacks, like Levi's in love with fruit snacks, which are the little jelly-type things in the shape of fruit, but not fruit. I'm not talking about fruit juice, like, you know, everybody likes a glass of fresh orange juice or grape juice or whatever it may be. I'm not talking about fruit flavors. I'm not talking about fruit-based pie. Like some of you are like, I love apple pie. I'm talking about just regular fruit. Fans of apples out there, okay, pears, all different types of fruit when you start thinking about all the different fruits that are out there. There's citrus fruits that are kind of orange and grapefruit. I have a daughter, my oldest daughter, Kaylee, who does not like oranges. Is there anyone else that doesn't like oranges? That's what I thought. There is someone. There's another person. You and Kaylee do not like oranges. Another one over here. We got a few people that do not like oranges. I literally thought Kaylee was the only person in the world that did not like oranges. But so there's like citrus fruits. There's what people call the stone type fruits, which is like that has a big seed in the middle. So like your peach or your plum, those type of fruits. There's tropical fruits. Bananas, mangoes, pineapples. Like, what's up with a pineapple? Like, you can kill somebody with that sucker, right? If you throw it right. But underneath all of those barbs and everything, there's beautiful, delicious fruit. There's berries. Maybe my favorite fruit are berries. There's strawberries and blackberries and blueberries and my wife's favorite, the boysenberry. Any other fans of the boysenberry? How many of you have never heard of a boysenberry? So I'll tell you a little bit of a cruel joke I did one time when Ash had her wisdom teeth cut out. And she was coming out of the, I don't know what that, when they put you to sleep and you're coming out and you know, you see all those videos on YouTube of all the people saying crazy stuff. So being the good husband that I am, I thought it would be worth filming every possible thing we said from the time we left the doctor's office for the next 3 hours. So I have some awesome video tape of Ashley, and she was in the middle of this kind of season of life where she loved to bake pies, and so when we were coming back, she was kind of out of her head, and I was saying, Ash, I'm going to take you home and bake you a pie. Wouldn't that be awesome for me to make you a pie? You love pies. And Ashley said, I love pies. I love pies. And I said, well, I'm going to make you all kinds of pies. There's strawberry pies. I might make you a strawberry pie or a blueberry pie. Oh, I love strawberry pies. I love strawberry pies. I said, Ash, I may even make you a boysenberry pie. And Ashley said, you can't make boysenberry pies, Devin. So I'm not talking about just the pies. There's a lot more I could tell about that story, but we'll just let it rest that. You might think I was a cruel husband that I convinced her they took her tongue out as well as her teeth for about 15 minutes. She thought she had no tongue. I need my tongue. There's all kinds of fruits. There's melons. There's cantaloupes and watermelon. My dad says he can eat as much watermelon as he wants because it's the equivalent of drinking water, right? Watermelon, there's cantaloupes, there is honeydews. We're going to settle it once and for all right now. We need an unanimous vote, though. A unanimous vote, not anonymous. A unanimous vote is what we need. How many of you would say that a tomato is a fruit? How many of you say it's not a fruit? I guess we will not settle this debate. Technically, if you're looking it up, it is a fruit, right? So there's all types of fruit out there. Here's what I know about fruit. You can plant seeds, you can fertilize, you can water, you can protect, but you can't make fruit grow. You can't manufacture it. It just happens. Fruit is a gift. It is a natural product. You can't manufacture an apple. No more than you can turn cauliflower into mashed potatoes. Some of you get that and some of you don't. If you don't, be thankful that you're not in a house where the person that cooks your meals is trying to turn cauliflower into mashed potatoes. Are you kidding me? You can't manufacture an apple. You can't manufacture a banana. I've been out for a few weeks, so you guys are just going to have to excuse some of this, right? Just let me press through. You can't manufacture those things. We're in a series about the fruit of the Spirit. This series is kind of an epilogue to what we've been talking about in our Holy Spirit series, in our small group series on Wednesday nights. If you haven't been plugged into our small groups, man, what a great series. As we've been talking about, what does it mean to walk in the Holy Spirit? By the way, no small groups this Wednesday night. We're going to pick it up after this week, so don't show up this Wednesday night for small groups because some people will be out gathering candy. We are in an epilogue of our Holy Spirit series, our small group series, and what we've been focused on is what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean moment by moment, day by day, to live under the control of the Holy Spirit? And that's exactly what Paul is discussing in Galatians chapter 5 when this idea of the fruit of the Spirit surfaces. So we're going to read the whole context starting in verse 16, and then we'll dial in unto those particular verses that talk about the fruit of the Spirit in the weeks to come. So let's jump in at verse 16. But I say, excuse me while I put on my glasses, that's not what the text says, that's what I'm saying. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are, and here's our language again, led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And then he goes into this catalog of sin: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies. This almost sounds like Paul had been watching our news as of recent weeks, right? These and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then here's our transition. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live, here's our language again, by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So if we're looking at kind of the broader context of what Paul's talking about, we just sang about it. He's talking about freedom in Christ. That's kind of how he picks up beginning in chapter 5. He's talking about freedom. Freedom to be in Christ. And he says that walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, is the key to living free. So as you kind of navigate these verses, he brings these concepts together of faith and freedom and fruit, that all these things go hand in hand. Faith in Christ, the freedom to live in Christ, and that those who have genuine faith are living in this freedom, that they will bear fruit. That free people exhibit fruit. That's an important statement. Free people, people who are free in Jesus, they exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. What that means is that free people are not held captive to the things we just went through, this catalog of sin and whatever else we want to add to the list. Free people are not held captive to those things. Free people are not living under the bondage of the things he just said. Instead, they are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. That fruit is manifested naturally in the lives of genuine Jesus followers. And just like you can't manufacture an apple or banana or strawberry, you can't manufacture genuine spiritual fruit. Genuine fruit can't be manufactured. Believe it or not, we're within 2 months of Christmas. Can you believe that? Just Christmas is less than 2 months away. And so every year, Christmas, we get some type of tree. We like a real tree at our house. We call it real just because it at some point was in a forest, but now it's been separated from kind of its life-giving sources, and so it's still kind of an artificial tree, even though it's a real tree. Some of your artificial tree people, like you pull it out of your attic and stick all the limbs and color coordinate and all those things. But it doesn't matter if you have a real tree or an artificial tree that you put up. Guess what's not going to happen? You're not going to walk into that tree on Christmas morning and say, "Kids, gather around, look, there's an apple. The tree gave life to an apple. There's an apple. Look, there's also a banana on this tree. Can you believe it?" That's not going to happen, right? Because the tree is artificial. Now, you may put some artificial apples on there or artificial fruit on there. I don't know if you are a fruit ornament person. Probably says something about you if you're a fruit ornament person, unless it's a VeggieTales person, character, which we have some on our tree. I told you I'm going in 1,000 directions today, just zone in to what's important and ignore the rest. You're not going to have any kind of fruit that comes from an artificial tree. And what was happening in the book of Galatians tends to happen to us. These Galatian Christians came to faith in Christ, and they called it spirit work. The Spirit has made us alive. But they were trying, this is so important, to continue in their spiritual journeys with their own efforts, their own moral efforts. Look at back in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul's got some strong words here. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That's a strong word. "Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" So Paul says, like, how did you become a believer? Was it by something you did or by hearing with faith? And then look at the connection here. "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" What happened is the Galatian Christians realized, like, they came to faith in Christ through the work of the Spirit, and then after salvation, that initial point of salvation, they were like, "Hey, we got this. We got this. We're going to do the right things. We're going to perform the right ways. We got this." And Paul says, no, you don't have it. Growing in Christ is the work of the Spirit as well. It's not just about initial salvation. It is the Spirit working in your life as you live out your faith. I mean, it's in the very title. The fruit of the what? Of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's work. It's not fruit of your effort. It's not fruit of your works. It's not fruit of your performance. It is His works in us. Man, we live in such a performance-driven culture. It's all over our commercials. It's all in the books that you read. A lot of times in the Christian book section. We live in a day and age that is all about what you can do. Like, how many times have we heard, you can do anything as long as you put your mind to it? Well, maybe that's fine when it comes to working out or I'm going to run a marathon. But I'll tell you, that's not what it's about when it comes to Christian living. It's not about what you can put your mind to. It is what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of your heart. How many times do I hear people say, like, "Well, I'm just trying to be a good Christian." Well, like, stop trying. Like, it's not about what you're trying to do. It's not about your work and your performance and your effort. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's His work in you. Him doing his good work in you. Fruit is not manufactured by trying harder. Like that's how we think about it. I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to be more loving. I'm going to be more kind. But fruit is more clearly displayed as we walk in the Spirit. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Fruit growing in your everyday walk is the evidence of God's work inside of you. As fruit grows in your everyday life, it is the evidence that God is at work in you. So here's the question that I asked myself this week from that statement. Is there enough evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in my life to convict me of being a Spirit-filled Christ follower? Is there enough evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in my life to convict me? If I'm put on trial for being a Spirit-filled Christian, is there enough evidence of the fruit in my life to show this is a person that's filled with the Spirit? Now, as we talked about in our Holy Spirit series, we love to throw this into the showy stuff, don't we? Like, we love to throw this toward this person exercises this spiritual gift, or this person does this, or this supernatural act. We love to throw it into those directions. But what we're talking about here, what we're talking about is there evidence of me being a Spirit-filled Christian, not in the showy stuff, but in the everyday stuff. How I treat my wife, how I treat my kids, what type of employee I am, what I'm focusing my attention on, what I'm allowing to enter the eye gate and ear gate of my everyday life. Like, is there enough evidence in my everyday? Here's the follow-up question to that. Am I making the gospel attractive to other people? Does my character, does who I am, does the fruit in my life make the gospel attractive to those who cross my life path? I'm not talking about, can I argue someone into being a Christian? Do I have enough knowledge or answers? Do I have a super spiritual attitude? Do I wear a Christian t-shirt? I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about, as I live everyday life, is the fruit of the Spirit, is my character make the gospel attractive to those that are in my sphere of influence, who cross my life path? Is there evidence in my life? This is a Spirit-filled person. Like, I'm attracted to the gospel because of what I see in that person's life. See, I think we try to have, there's so much emphasis I want to put right here. When we're talking about fruit, listen, so important. We're not talking about outward behavior. We're not talking about habit changes. What we're talking about is an inward heart transformation, an inward heart change that reflects itself, that manifests itself outwardly. Because I know, like, I have grown up in church, and I know what the tendency is. The tendency is, the thought pattern is, if I can just be more whatever, I need to be more loving, I need to be more patient, I need to be more gentle, I need to be more kind, so I'm going to try harder. I'm going to try harder to be more loving. I'm going to try harder to be more patient. And all of that is a dead end toward frustration and failure and disappointment. We've all been there, right? I need to be a more patient person, so I'm going to try to be more patient. And we are, until something comes up that causes us to be impatient. I want to be a more self-controlled person. And we are, until something comes along to make us angry again. And then what happens? I lash out. I'm not patient. I'm not kind. I'm not generous. And I leave beating myself up, and I'm filled with guilt and shame and frustration. And it's a dead-end cycle because I'm trying harder, because I'm trying to earn it. I'm trying to do more, be more. And I have heard a lot of sermons growing up in church that tend to focus on that idea. If you want to be a loving person, then you got to put yourself in unloving situations. Like, it's not about that. It's about the Holy Spirit doing His work inside of me. That's the focus of Paul here. The focal point of Paul is clear. The fruit is Spirit fruit. It's not Devin fruit. The fruit is in us. It's not manufactured by us. Fruit flows naturally from the life source that is inside of you. We just sang about it. You were dead in your sins. Now you are alive in Jesus. And fruit is a natural part of that life. You know why? Because I'm connected to the vine. So when we were in France is a big like wine country. So a lot of wine comes out of France. So we decided we're going to take a tour of a winery. And so part of the tour of this winery is you go into this one room where there's all these vines, like all these different grapes come from all these different vines. And it was the strangest thing. Like we walked into the vine room and I heard this sound. It was like this grunting sound, this like, and I look like, I know Zach's not with us, so eliminate that. What is that? And I look across the room, and there's this vine that's there on display. And I look really closely, and this vine has this little face. This is an illustration. This vine has this face. And on this face is this look like, I can do it. Straining and groaning and trying to do something. I walk over to this vine like, what are you doing? Like, what are you straining and groaning about? And he was like, what is your name? And I said, my name is Devin, and I'm from the U.S., not just the U.S., the great state of Alabama. He's like, well, Devin, from the U.S. and the great state of Alabama, I'm trying to make a grape. You can't make a grape. You're a vine in a glass case. Like, you can strain and grunt and moan and do everything you can possibly do to try to manufacture a grape, but at the end of the day, you're not connected to the life source. You don't have a vine growing out of you into the ground that's connected to the soil and the water and the nutrients that causes grapes to grow on you. You can't manufacture one. You can only grow one because it's natural as being part of the vine. Did you know that Jesus says in John 15 that he is our life source, that we are the branches, and that he is the vine? How do we manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? It only happens when you are connected to the vine. And it is through the life-giving sources of the vine that you're able to live out the fruit of the Spirit that is inside of you. That was a horrible illustration, wasn't it? Some of your faces were like, face on a vine? What? Like, that happens in other parts of the world? Abide in the vine and fruit will happen. Notice Paul uses a singular word here. He says the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits with an S of the Spirit. These are not nine different fruits. This list here is characteristics of one fruit. Nine graces, nine manifestations of the Spirit fruit. That the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and his fruit is on constant display in our lives. Like, let's be honest, like, who does not want to be more, and you fill in the blank? I mean, who does not want to be more loving and patient and kind? And so our tendency is to try harder, to do more, to discipline ourselves better. But this effort goes against, it works against the cultivation and growth of fruit in our lives through the Spirit. That's a large part of what Paul's talking about here in Galatians. Like, you guys came to faith in Christ and now you're trying to do it all on your own. It is the fruit of the Spirit inside of you the means by which the fruit grows and displays and manifests itself? Is as we walk in the Spirit, as we abide in Jesus, as we lean in to Jesus. By the way, as we lean into Jesus, who is the full display and manifestation of all these traits. Like, break them down. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all things that Jesus lived out fully and completely. We lean into Him. He is our life source. One of the primary results of following Jesus is bearing fruit. I want to tell you, like, you should be a more loving person because you follow Jesus. You should be a more patient person because you're a Jesus follower. You should be a gentler person because you're following Jesus. Not because, hey, I figured this thing out and now I'm more loving because I don't put myself in these situations. No, you should be a more loving person because you follow Jesus. If you are not, if your life is marked by the list that we went through, the works of the flesh, this catalog of sin, if those are the things that mark your life, you need to examine the authenticity of your faith. Jesus says in Matthew 7, good fruit, good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. Like, check your heart. Each of these manifestations should be evident in our life. Now, let's be honest. Are some of those manifestations that we went through, these nine characteristics, are some of them more dim in certain lives than others? Yes, a lot of that is driven by the type of personality you have and who you have, but those fruits should be evident at some level in your life. You say, Devin, I'm just not a very whatever person. I'm not just a very loving person, a very gentle person, or a very kind person. Here's my question. Are you a Jesus person? If you're a Jesus person, the fruit of the Spirit should be a natural part of who you are. Now, let's just look at just the first one today, and we'll come back next week. The very first one, obviously, that Paul mentions is that word love. It's first on the list for a reason. It's, you know, the first pick in the kickball game. I mean, love is like the defining characteristic of the Christian faith. It's a word that gets tossed around a ton in our culture. I mean, just listen to music, like it's all about love. And we use that word so frequently about so many different things. It almost is amusing to me at times. Like, we can use the same word for two entirely different categories. Like, man, I love my wife and kids dearly and deeply, and will do anything for them. And I'll use the same word to talk about Oreo ice cream. Like, I love ice cream. Right? We use the same word, don't we? Like, I love tacos and I love my wife. Like, we use the same word. We don't mean the same things with it, but we use the same word. It's a word that gets tossed around a lot. And in our culture, love, the word that gets used, is very feelings-based. It's very affection-driven. It's very condition-based. You love me, I'll love you. If I don't like broccoli, I'm not going to use the word about it, right? So it's like very condition-based, very affection-driven. But love is also the most frequently used word in the New Testament, and perhaps the one word that most clearly defines what salvation is and what Christian living is about. But it is a different concept than the one we tend to use in everyday life. Because the love of God is a supernatural and unconditional call to action. The love of God is what motivated the Father to send His Son to die for the sins of His people. Paul said in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Perhaps the most popular verse of the entire Bible, John 3:16, for God so, what, loved the world that He gave His Son. It is love that motivated our Heavenly Father, this unconditional, supernatural love, to send His Son. C.S. Lewis, we were actually got to spend a day in Oxford where C.S. Lewis, the great teacher and thinker, taught. And C.S. Lewis wrote these words in his book, The Four Loves. Lewis says about God's love, God who needs nothing, loves into existence holy creatures, in order that He may love and perfect them. He creates the universe already foreseeing the buzzing cloud of flies about the cross, the flayed back pressed against the uneven stake, the nails driven through His hands, the repeated suffocation as the body droops and rises, the repeated torture of back and arms as it is time after time for breath's sake hitched up. Lewis says, this is the diagram of love Himself, the inventor of all loves. If the Heavenly Father would look through the corridor of time and send His own Son to die for sinners, because of love. Because he so loved the world. And so as we talk about love as a demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit, it is not based, again, on some type of manufactured love where I need to be a more loving person and I'm going to try really hard to love this difficult person in my life or to love this spouse that God has given me or love these kids that frustrate the life out of me at times. I'm going to try really hard to love them. That's not what love is in this text. Love is a demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit based on one thing, based on God's love for me. Paul says in the same book in chapter 2, in verse 20, a verse that you no doubt have heard before if you've been in church for any length of time, I have been crucified with Christ. It is I no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. We are able to love God and others only for one reason. Because of his love for us. John, we've been going through the Belief Project, John said in one of his smaller books at the end of the New Testament, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. And I don't want love to just be cliche for us. I don't want it to be a word that we just throw around and don't live out, because love is the supreme virtue of Christian living. The two great commands are grounded in it, right? Love God supremely. Love others. When Jesus was asked, what are the greatest of all the commands? The commands he mentioned are love commands. Love God. Love each other. Time and time again in the New Testament, I'll just mention a few of them. I mentioned John. Let me flip to his little book at the end of the New Testament, 1 John 3 and verse 14. John says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love. Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. John says, you want to know how a person's a Jesus follower? You want to know how you have made the transition out of spiritual death into spiritual life? It is not some checklist where I have been able to do these things and not do these things. John says, you want to know the person. You want to know the mark in their life to know how they have passed out of the world of spiritual death into the realm of spiritual life. It is by how they love. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is where? It's from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. It is spirit fruit. It's not our fruit. It's not trying harder, being more, performing better. It is spirit fruit. Paul in Ephesians 5, 2. Walk in love as what? As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul says we're able to walk in love because we have been loved by Jesus. That's how we love, is identifying and recognizing how we have been loved. And then I'll just read Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. We could read 200 verses about this. Romans 5, 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There it is. The Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who has been given to us as a gift, enables us to love. We learn to love as we walk in the Spirit who enables us to love as Christ loves. You want to learn, you want to know how to begin to love. Identify how much you have been loved. I think sometimes the reason that we sow so much discord and hate And so many times while we have no problem with the drop of a hat saying bad things about people or talking behind people's back or posting stuff on social media all the time is because we fail to recognize how sinful we were and how much God had to step down and love us when we were unlovable. And when we begin to identify how much we are loved by God, it is the Spirit's work in us that will enable us to begin to love as God intends. We learn to love as we walk in the Spirit who enables us to love as Jesus loves. I learn to love as I identify how much I have been loved. Let's end with maybe the most famous passage in all the New Testament on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's called the love chapter. And I love that this chapter is written on the tail end of chapter 12 in our English Bibles, where what we were talking about in the Holy Spirit series, that we tend to equate walking in the Spirit with all the kind of supernatural stuff and all that. And Paul says, like, pump the brakes for a minute. Let me show you where true love is, where true Spirit living is manifest. Like all of these things we've been talking about that happen in the church and the spiritual manifestations and the gifts and all that stuff's awesome, but let's pump the brakes because I want to tell you where spirit walking really shows itself. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, right? He's just talking about that. Just talking about the gift of unknown tongues and how everybody likes to applaud it and hold it up. And Paul says, look, if I speak in the heavenly tongue, men, angels, but I do not have love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand mysteries and knowledge, if I have faith enough to remove mountains and I have not love, I am nothing, Paul says. Man, we want to live in that world of, man, people know I'm a spiritual person. Look at all the things I'm able to do or the spiritual gifts that I have. And Paul says, look, all of that is meaningless outside of love. He takes it even to the most extreme. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, martyrdom. We stood in the street and there was a circle in downtown Oxford that was marked with a cross. And it was in that circle that two great legends of the faith stood and their bodies were burned for all the city to watch. They burned at the stake because they wanted to put the gospel, they wanted to put the Bible in your hands and my hands, and it cost them their lives. And they were burned at the stake. And Paul says, if I give my body to be burned, if I'm burned at the stake for what I believe in, but I do not have love, what? It's meaningless. I gain nothing. And then here he goes. Love is patient. It's kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. Prophecies are going to pass. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will pass. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect has come, the partial will pass. I was a child. I spake like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. You want to know what it means to be a man? Here's what Paul's saying. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now in part, then I shall be fully known, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Man, love in this chapter is not defined by the superficial things that we tend to define it by, is it? It's not candy and flowers and post on your Facebook wall about how great such and such person is. I mean, those things are awesome. You should do those things and show your love to people. But at the end of the day, we're talking about a love that's driven by the type of love displayed by Jesus. Like, this is where it gets real. Love is patient and kind. Love does not want what belongs to other people. Love does not brag. Love is not proud or rude. Love doesn't look out for its own interests, Paul says. It's not easily angered. It does not keep track of other people's wrongs and faults. Like, man, what if we just got that one? It's not into tracking everybody else's failures. You won't believe what he did. She said to me, you won't believe what they posted. You won't believe what they said to such. Like, love doesn't keep track of that stuff. Why? Because it recognizes how much it's been loved. Love is not happy with evil. It is full of joy when the truth is spoken. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It never gives up. Love never fails. And I want to tell you again, when we read those things, if in your mind you think, man, I've got to be a more loving person if that's what it takes, like, you're missing the point. The type of love we're talking about is only possible through the work of God in our hearts and in our lives, through walking in the Spirit, through abiding in Jesus. It's just not going to happen by trying harder. You're like me, man. We were removed from news for 8 days, 10 days, and it was refreshing at some level. And then we come back to just everything that we've been hit in the face with this week. It's like we live in a day and age of hate. And I want to tell you, like, we as a church, we denounce hate. Like, I denounce, like, what happened yesterday in Pittsburgh, I denounce it. Like, for someone to walk in and slaughter a synagogue gathering of Jewish people, like, we denounce that. Well, I denounce a guy walking into a Kroger and shooting two people because of the color of their skin. I denounce that. Denounce the hate and the division and the turmoil. So how are we going to live upside down from the world around us that is filled with hate and division and turmoil? How are we going to live different? How are we going to love? I want to tell you, it's not by trying harder. It's by leaning into Jesus. It's remembering His love for us. And maybe it just starts in our circle. Maybe it starts in our world. Maybe it starts with how I love my spouse and my kids and my coworkers and the students around me and my neighbors. Maybe it starts in my everyday life. Maybe it starts as we keep in step with and are led by the Spirit. You see, here's what I'm going to assume. I'm going to assume that the place where we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit first is in our own garden. That's what I'm going to assume. That it starts with where you're at. In your garden where God has placed you. And sometimes that's where it's most difficult, isn't it? To love that spouse like Jesus invites me to love them like I have been loved, to love my sibling, to love my kids, to love the students around me at school, to love those coworkers that drive me nuts, to love that boss that seems to make all the wrong decisions and I've got it all figured out, right? So it begins with loving in your garden, showing the fruit of the Spirit in your garden where God has placed you, learning to love like Jesus. Can't manufacture it. Can't try harder, do harder, be better. That's going to lead you to frustration, the desire to give up. But what we can do is we can lean into Jesus. We can abide in the Spirit. We can walk in the Spirit. We can wake up every day and recognize how much I have been loved so that I might learn to love others, to manifest the fruit that already exists in your heart. Let's cultivate it.